This message is the property of H. David Edwards and Elam Bible Institute, and presented free of charge for private use only. Permission to use this message publicly may be requested by contacting Elam Bible Institute at 7245 College Street, Lima, New York, 14485.
I would like to read for you and share with you from a parable that our Lord spoke to his disciples just a couple of days before instituting the Lord's table. The parable is one of three found in Matthew chapter 25. I would like to read for you from verse 14 down to verse 30. This is the parable of the talents. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and dug in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he that had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not spread. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast what is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sow not, and gather where I have not spread? Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchanges, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with interest. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him who hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This parable is not unlike the parable of the pounds, which Luke records in chapter 19. There are also many similarities between them as to have caused some men to identify them and say that it is just one parable couched in somewhat different terms. I would like to draw your attention, however, to the fact that Luke records his parable as occurring outside Jericho, whereas Matthew records this as being related outside of Jerusalem. And the parable in Luke is recorded as having been shared with the multitude, whereas this parable here in Matthew might have been shared with as small a group as 4. There seems to be an equality of distribution in Luke's account, inasmuch as each of the servants received 1 pound. there is obvious inequality here, as the men receive 5, 2, or 1 talent, dependent upon their ability. It might well have been that the parable of the pounds in Luke was initiatory, preparatory. I draw your attention to the fact that the rewards that were distributed for faithfulness in the parable of the pounds, as Luke has recorded, correspond to the talents which are distributed here for investment in the parable of the talents as Matthew has recorded it. Luke says every one of his servants received 1 pound. To the man who was faithful, his master delivered unto him 5 or 2. This parable of the talents is how our Lord begins, giving to 1, 5, or 2, or 1. There is, perhaps in Luke's account, an indication that there is an equal opportunity, every one of us receiving the same opportunity, whereas in Matthew's parable, there is an indication that there is an inequality of distribution of gift, which depends upon the way in which we buy up the equality of opportunity that earlier God has provided for us. I'm glad that all men are not equal. I would find it an intolerable burden if I were asked to be equal to my brethren. Is he being asked to be equal to Billy Graham or Oral Roberts? Can you imagine the frustration gap if you would know? There is an inequality of distribution, of ministry, of gift, of talent. But every one of us has received some gift from God. As I read this parable, as my attention was drawn to it just before Christmas, I was impressed with the fact of the risk that God takes in committing to us the mission that he has. In the parable, the man distributed to his servants of his goods, not what they had earned, but given to them out of the wonder of his beneficence and out of his desire to see increase. I am capable of saying from other scriptures that God can do without us. God doesn't use us because he needs us. He uses us because he chooses to. God began with one man in the beginning, and he began with one man in Abraham, and he made offer to Moses to begin with one man in Moses. He wouldn't have made that offer unless he had been capable of fulfilling it. I believe that he is capable of beginning with one again. However, let me say to you that there are other scriptures which address themselves to the other side of the coin and say that God has an investment in us which he intends that we should secure for him. And say to you that unless it is done by us, it is not going to be done. The Lord in the parable, the wealthy man in the parable, made an investment in his servants of his riches and went away and left them to it. I am amazed at the way in which God takes risks with his investment in us. I wouldn't trust me with a terrarium. But God trusts us with His world. Not only does He trust us with His world, but He trusts us with His program of redemption. What a risk! I am amazed at the things that He gives us. It seems to me that He doesn't cease to give. In the 17th chapter of John, Jesus says, I have given them the word that You gave Me. I have given them the glory that You gave Me. He said, I give you My peace. I give you My joy. Paul in Romans 8 says, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not also with Him freely give us all things? Peter says that He has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. It seems to me, if I read it right, that God is prepared to impoverish heaven in order to enrich earth. He's prepared to banquet what He has there for the sake of His investment there. Though He was rich, yet for our sakes He became poor, that we through His poverty might be made rich. He has given us of His Son. He has given us of His Spirit. What more is there left in heaven to give? There is a question asked in the Scripture to which we might answer nothing. When the Scripture says, what have you got that you didn't receive? Nothing. There is another question which I would ask in the light of the Scriptures that I've drawn your attention to. What has He got that He is not willing to give? And the answer to that is nothing. The only things that He is not prepared to give, no, He's prepared to give. The only things that we do not receive that He is prepared to give are the things that we don't ask for. Because James says, you haven't got because you don't ask, but He is willing to give. There is nothing that He is not prepared to give for the sake of His program in the earth. But having given it, it is right for me to say that the success of that program in large measure depends upon what we now do with the investment that He has in us. I am amazed at the extent of His benevolence, and I am awed at my responsibility, at our responsibility. There is nothing that God is doing in the earth or will do in the earth that is not related to us. Everything that He has ever done from the beginning has been related to us. It hasn't always looked like that. It looked at one time as if God was raising up Joseph for Pharaoh's sake. That is how it appeared. But the reverse is really the truth. It wasn't that God raised up Joseph for Pharaoh's sake, it was that God raised up Pharaoh for Joseph's sake. And there is nothing that God will not do in the earth today that doesn't have us in mind. I'm impressed with His investment in us. What we have is God in us. We don't have anything apart from that, but what we have is God. Apart from the treasure, we are earthen vessels. Apart from the treasure, we are no more than the dust with which He began. But with that dust with which He began, He breathed into it of Himself. And now we have that treasure. We have shared His life. We sometimes think of the gifts of the Spirit as though they were things apart from the Spirit. But they are not things apart from the Spirit. They are manifestations of the Spirit of God. It is God who worketh in us. God. I am all. I'm frightened too, I don't mind telling you. He gave his servants his riches and he retired from the scene. Now I know that by virtue of, by means of his Spirit, he is not an absentee God. He's not a ruler who's gone away. But it is true for me to say again that if we don't do it, it's not going to be done. That is not because he could not have done it any other way, but because this is the way that he has chosen that it shall be done. He distributed unto them, he delivered unto them his goods. And he gave to each according to their ability. We are not equal. We do not possess equal gifts. We do not possess equal responsibilities. To carry the gifts, ministries, and responsibilities of some of my brethren would be exhaustion for me. But he measures gift, ability, responsibility sufficient to provide for my expansion without my being exhausted. He has given me opportunity, gift, ministry, ability, whatever is typical, is typified by the talents, sufficient for me to grow into it. But not sufficient for me to be burdened by it. According to his ability. And for me to cover the gift of another. Who wouldn't covet another parking storytelling ability? Who wouldn't? But you see, if you were to be given his storytelling ability, you also are obliged to accept with it the responsibility at the same time. Furthermore, for you to cover the gift of another means that you are not discharging your responsibilities for the gift that you yourself have. Because you only have time and ability to measure up to your own gift. You don't have time to consider the gift of another. Amen. Our attention is drawn in the parable, of course, to the one. Somebody said, God's program is not going to fail because of the 5 talent men, nor because of the 2 talent men. If his program is going to fail, it's going to fail because of the 1 talent man. But of course, his program is not going to fail. Be reassured. If you had any suspicion in the light of some things that I shared earlier that I was apprehensive that his program should fail, be reassured. However, there is a possibility, clearly from the parable, that the 1 talent man would not find the reward that God has intended that he should. To each of the able men, our Lord, in the parable, said the same thing. He said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. The joy of creation. The joy of expansion. The joy of fulfillment. The joy which is not marred by any frustration of any kind. And he says, because of your faithfulness in that, you can now come and share this with me. He said, I have seen my word being fulfilled. I have seen my potential realized. Now you can come and share that because of your faithfulness in that which I have committed to you. It's been well said that God cancels the debt that we owe him, but the interest on his investment is an entirely different matter. The debt that we owed him was one that we could not pay. But it is obvious from the tone of this parable that the interest that he is looking for by virtue of the investment which he has because of the cancelling of the debt is one that he legitimately requires of each of us. How is that related to the communion? I am impressed with the fact that what we celebrate at communion is not a vertical covenant only. For the blood that was shed for the many. And I think that when Paul speaks about denying the body in the Corinthian letter, the body that he speaks of is this body, not recognizing the significance that we each have in each other. Now, I think that we need the body for the recognition of our gifts. It's not only that we need the body to hear when there is a manifestation of the Spirit. I do find pleasure in sharing with you from the Word of God, and that pleasure would be restricted if I was standing out in the middle of the ball field with only a snowman to address. That is not what I mean when I say that we need the body for our gifts to be recognized. I think that we need the body in order to correctly appraise our gifts. We need the body to identify our gifts. We need the body to hold us to the expression of our gifts. I don't know what my gift is without my brethren. I have some sympathy with, I think it was Ed Drucker, who said, I'm 58 and still wondering what it is that I'm going to do when I grow up. I need my brethren in order to identify my gift. I need my brethren in order to appraise my gift. We are exhorted that we should not think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. One man said to his friend about his neighbor, do you think he's conceited? His friend said, well, I'm not sure, but I'd like to buy him at my price and sell him at his. And I think that we need the body of Christ to save us from inflation. I had a strange experience here on, I think it was Thursday evening. I was obliged to leave immediately after the song that I led you in after Brother Parkins had spoken, because I was overtaken by a fit of dizziness, and I had to ask my wife to support me when we went home. And when we went to bed, I felt as if I were a cartoon figure, because it seemed to me as if my head were about so big, you know, grossly swollen. I hope the Lord wasn't trying to tell me something about that. We need the body of Christ in order that we might correctly not only identify our gift, but we need the body of Christ in order that we might appraise our gift. You don't really know how significant you are. There are some of us who, like this man here, say, I was afraid. I want to say this to you. There isn't a man around here who exercises his gift no matter how effective he might be, who didn't start in fear. Not even cost a day. Thank you. I was afraid he might. Now just think how frustrated he would be if he didn't have me here to kiss. See, he needs the body. You go around looking like one of those tropical fishes they call, who kiss the side of the tank all the while, huh? We need the body to identify our gift, we need the body to appraise our gift, and we need the body to hold us to our gift. We are required to exhort, to reprove, to rebuke, to encourage, to hold up, to sustain. Now there are some of us who are very much aware that we are one talent men. And it seems that what we have makes so little difference that we might just as well hide it. Did you notice what our Lord said in the parable? He said, what you should have done is found the moneylender. He's not afraid. Moneylenders are never afraid of taking a risk. That's their business. Their business is built on risk. What he was saying was, if you're afraid to invest your gift, find some man who is well-versed in the art of investing his and go along with him. He'll teach you. He'll take your gift and invest it for you and encourage you to the place where you can invest it yourself. Now that's not getting into heaven on the preacher's coattails, but it is learning how to exercise your gift in the shadow of another. I think that was how the apostles learned it. They didn't know how to raise the dead until Jesus showed up. Peter had never tried walking on the water, although there were abundant opportunities that had presented themselves to him beforehand until such time as he saw how it was done. And I think that is what our Lord is saying here. And we are not Christians in isolation. This is a covenant which is shared for the many. There was a time when I wouldn't have been too much concerned about venturing out on my own. But I'm frightened nowadays about doing it, because I recognize that apart from my brothers and sisters in the body of Christ, I am nothing. It occurred to me one day that when we go out there on a starry night, there are few of us who are sufficiently aware of the glory of the heavens as to be able to look up and say, ah, Orion, or the Big Dipper. There are few of us who sufficiently recognize God's glory there. But any one of us going out there on a dark, starry night, seeing a shooting star, would nudge our brother and say, ooh, did you see that? A shooting star. But you know, a shooting star is also a falling star. There isn't any shooting star that is not a falling star. And the shooting star is a star that has lost its relationship to all other heavenly bodies in the universe. And it flashes across the sky for an instant and it is gone. And the place thereof shall know it no more. But those other stars that are there, that maintain their fixed relationship in the heavens, they have been there from time immemorial. And they will continue to be there and continue to enjoy their fixed relationship. When I came to the United States 12 years ago, one of the expectations that I had was that I would meet men whose ministry, either by tape or magazine or literature, had blessed me, and I would now be enabled to make their personal acquaintance. And I had looked forward to that eagerly. I began to make inquiries about them. And time after time, I was told, and I asked about a certain man, nobody knows what happened. Or he went to jail. He's in the state hospital. He died prematurely. He's no longer in the ministry. Many of them were shooting stars. They gleamed for an instant when they were lost. For a time, they were more impressive than all the other stars in the firmament. For a time. Then they were dead. I pray that as we come together about the table of our Lord this morning, that we'll recognize the significance of the gift that God has given to every one of us, because it's radioactive. I want you to know that that holy investment that God has made in us is capable of changing us from glory to glory. I want you to recognize, too, not only the risk that God has taken, because he secured his investment, but the responsibility that we have. If it doesn't happen in us, through us, and by us, it's not going to happen in anybody else. There's a story that when our Lord went back, he was greeted by the angels. They had watched his ministry for 3.5 years. They said, what have you done to secure the perpetuation of the program that you have begun? He said, I've got 12 men. The angel said, what happens if they fail? He said, I've made no provision for any others. If they had failed, that would have been it. If it doesn't happen in us, it'll not happen. I was impressed as I read these two parables to recognize that in Matthew the servants say, I have gained 5 talents more. In Luke the servants say, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds more. But that is exactly like Paul said, because he said, I labor because it is, what does he say? The power of God that worketh in me mightily. I, yet not I, but the grace of God. It is us, but it is not us. But it won't be done if it isn't us. But it's not us, but it is His grace. Amen.